All right, tonight we're just going to finish up talking about the Gospels and add anything you want to add, and then we'll go into the book of Acts tonight, and hopefully we can finish the book of Acts. We might not, but if not, we'll go spill over into Romans, because there's a lot to cover and everybody needs to understand the book of Acts. But before we go on, anybody have anything additional they'd like to add that didn't get a chance to say anything about the Gospel of John? Some of you may not have been here. We dealt with John. We finished John, I believe, right? We got done through it completely. Okay? And so we were in talking about some comments and some things that people found in the Gospel of John. One thing that's very important to remember is what? Tell me about the Gospel of John. Someone tell me what's very important about the Gospel of John. It's not one of the synoptic gospels. Pat, what did you learn last week? Share it with everybody.
I thought about that all week long. The fact that John basically had a chance, outside of the book of Revelation, he had a chance to read the whole New Testament and then write another gospel. It's a big change in perspective. But how do you think, just conjecture, how do you think that these guys had? So, the Apostle John is walking around, he actually stumbles into Ephesus, and they got the letters that Paul wrote them, and they're like, hey, listen, we've been keeping these, you know, take a look at this, read it, and he tries to pen it on his own. I mean, I don't have a good enough imagination to figure out how they were getting all the other 27 books. Well,
if they were.
Yeah, but he had to, because he mentioned other books.
Even if he got one epistle, or two. You guys got to quit eating in here, man, on Sunday nights. That's the problem, man. You're developing flies.
I think it's the same one.
I killed that one. It's over here, man. Yes, I got it, man. Yeah. I think if he got to one city and saw one letter, it would give him enough perspective change to see a lot. No one knows whether he saw all the letters that were written, you know, the Pauline epistles. Again, they're pretty scarce. They're only handwritten and they're on scrolls.
Yeah.
So, again, if he saw one or two as he was visiting some of these, you know, like Ephesus, a lot of people who are traveling, they may have told him about some of the other things. Well, yeah, we got a letter to the church at Rome, you know, and we got a letter to the Corinthians, and, you know, because, again, Paul was in Corinth too, and he went to Ephesus too, so. Again, he may have heard it from a lot of other people. So, again, you're right. He's writing from a totally different perspective than everybody else.
Do you think when, I know we're not going to get asked yet, but when Paul asked John Mark, hey, listen, bring the parchments, that might have been a little bit, hey, listen, bring some of Paul's letters?
Could have been, yes, definitely. Okay. Someone else? So, again, the perspective that you need to understand is here's when Jesus lived, and John got a chance to see that. But then from 33 A.D., John writes 90 A.D., way out here. The church age has come in. Remember, the book of Corinthians was written like 52 A.D., and some of the other books were written earlier. We're going to see Acts written about 62 A.D. So again, the bottom line is he's seen all this happen, heard about what's happened, heard how the grace of God has gone to the Gentiles. And so he writes from that perspective, and he uses a terminology that's totally different in his gospel. You don't see the word what in the rest of the gospels?
Born again.
You don't see the word born again in the rest of the gospels. You may see the word believe or believe, but not as heavy as you do in the Gospel of John. Okay, so that's a big important thing to remember. Someone else, other perspective or other things you've learned from looking through John or things you've seen through the Gospel of John? Want to share with us? You are reading, right? Okay. All right, then here's what I want you to do. I want you to take out a piece of paper and put your name at the top, half a sheet of paper. Borrow another half from somebody else near you. Put your name at the top. Put today's date. This is quiz number what?
Three.
Quiz three, today's date is 10-6. Okay, close your notes, close your Bible, and write me the first 10 books of the New Testament. in order. First 10 books of the New Testament in order. Anybody not have a piece of paper? They need one? Okay, you guys need one? You got one for them, Louise? Thank you. I was going to print one up, but the printer was giving me a hard time, so I didn't get a chance to do it. Name at the top, quiz number 3. Today's date is 10-6-08. And please put down the first 10 books of the New Testament. Then I'll give you a bonus too. One of the Gospels, identify the Gospel that's written to and presents Jesus as King of the Jews. Put King of the Jews next to that Gospel. That will be a 2-point bonus. Then put the one that is servant, presents Jesus as servant. Then for 1 point, look up on the board and identify which one is the Son of God. So you have a 5-point bonus.
Yeah, really.
Okay. All right. Swap your paper with someone. Yep, were you having a hard time? How many of your toes? If you swap with somebody, put corrected by, and then put your name if you're correcting it, C/B, which means corrected by. So if you don't put a grade on there, I can take it off your grade. Okay? Corrected by Mike Metzger. You will get a 0 if it's corrected by me, okay? All right. Everybody's done? Finished with it? Okay. First book of the New Testament is? Second book of the New Testament is? Third book of the New Testament is? Fourth book of the New Testament is? Fifth book is? Sixth book is?
Romans.
Seventh book is?
First Corinthians.
Eighth book is? Second Corinthians. Ninth book is?
Galatians.
Tenth book is?
Ephesians.
Which book represents Jesus as the King of the Jews?
Matthew.
Which represents him as a servant?
Mark.
Which represents him as the Son of God?
John.
What's left?
Nothing.
Possible 105, each one, 1 through 10, is worth 10. Okay? 2 points for each one of those identifying which book they belong to, and then 1 for the last one. Okay, so 105 is the possible. Mark the grade at the top of the paper, please. Pass them all the way that way.
Yeah.
Where is it?
Under Matthew and John.
Thanks. It's already in your notes already, because I think it's checking to make sure in your notes it says that. Okay? Topical, that's good. Very warm. right, class, let's just review a little bit and just help you to remember some things, okay? As we look through the four Gospels, the first three are called synoptic Gospels because basically they intertwine and fulfill each other. Again, Luke is going to be a little bit more detailed. Why now? Why is Luke going to be a little bit more detailed? He's a physician. He's going to notice a lot of things that have to do with man and humanity. Okay? We've seen that Christ is portrayed as the King of the Jews in Matthew, the obedient servant, the perfect man in Luke, and the Son of God, or the Son of Man in Luke, also in the Son of God in John. We know that it's written to the Jews, Matthew is. Is anybody still hung up on that and having a conflict with that?
We have this.
Yes, it's in your notes. Yes,
not
on page
14.
Not everything, but page 14 has most of this up there. If not, you have it in another form someplace in those notes. Okay? Then, of course, the Romans, the book was written to the audience. Mark wrote to the Romans because the Roman Empire was strong. Luke dealt with the educated people, so he dealt with Greeks. And, of course, the Gospel of John deals with everyone. It's universal. Okay, you could also put the word universal underneath all men. Okay? Keyword, fulfilled. Keyword, immediately. Keyword, Son of Man. Keyword, and John is believed. They may be different from the others. Again, I'm just pulling some things together. Just remember. Outstanding feature, there's a lot of sermons in Matthew. There's a lot of miracles in Mark. A lot of parables in Luke. And also a lot of allegories in John. Okay? The arrangement is tropical. The arrangement of the material is topical, chronological, chronological, and tropical. Okay? Someone couldn't spell. You know, can't spell cat without getting an R in it either. Okay? That's what you do when you leave somebody else do things for you. No, okay? The tone of the books, Matthew tends to be prophetic. Mark is very practical. Luke is historical. And John deals with a lot of spiritual, okay? It's interesting how the percentage of things spoken by Jesus, 60%, 42% in Mark, and 50% in Luke, 50% in John. Quotations from the Old Testament, which really is eye-opening, okay? Matthew has 53 quotes in the Old Testament, Mark has 36, Luke has 25, John has 20. Why is that significant and eye-opening?
Jeremy?
So, is it a bridge book that he's talking to Jews? Right. It's a bridge book he's talking to Jews. Rob?
It shows a progression away from Old Testament doctrine.
Great. It shows a progression away from Old Testament law and doctrine to New Testament church. Okay? Go ahead, Dan.
And Matthew was presenting him as the King of the Jews, the Messiah. He's going to use all those Old Testament prophecies to explain and declare that he is the one.
Right. Good. Awesome. Great. Cool. Any questions about any of this or anything you want to add about the four Gospels or about any questions you have about the synoptic Gospels or anything like that? Go ahead.
Mark, I thought the keyword was straightway.
It is. This is different. This is a different chart than someone else did for me.
Okay.
So I really haven't had a chance to critique it. But so what you have in your notes is okay. The official keyword. Okay? Again, if you went to five different books or five different authors, you all have different words that they pick. Again, this was the ones in your notes are the ones that I've decided to use because it's used more often than any others. Okay? Any other questions or comments or thoughts? Those of you who came in, make sure you get the notes. The ones on the far left is that set, and then the set of the other notes that are big, thick. Make sure you get one of those. All right. Anything else? Rick, you want to dim a light for me? And then we'll talk about hopefully we'll talk about it. Yes, we will. Let's talk about the book of Acts. This is a great opportunity to look at this book. This is a really important book. It's very key, very pivotal. This is why we're going to take our time going through it and helping you with it. Because again, without this book, you will get totally confused as to what your doctrinal belief is. Okay? Even though it's not a book of doctrine, it leads you to a book of doctrine. It's a very transitional. If you didn't believe in dispensations up until this point, by the time you're done with this book, you will believe in dispensations. Okay? What is the definition of a dispensation? Could somebody help us? We use it all the time. but we never identify things sometimes. Dan?
A period of time that God dealt with the people in a specific way.
Okay, a period of time that God dealt with the people in a specific way. Someone else? Another definition of dispensation? Go ahead, Rob.
God's chosen mode of dispensing his grace.
Good. God's chosen mode of dispensing his grace. It usually always comes with a command, okay? And it's a choice whether the people will obey the command or disobey the command. And usually when you look through the dispensations, you'll find it all hinged, okay? Can anybody give me an example of a command that God gave someone in one dispensation and how they either obeyed it or disobeyed it? Go ahead, Stephen.
When they came off the ark, they were commanded to disperse, and they didn't. God judged them with the Tower of Babel.
Okay. And they disobeyed, and God took care of them. Okay, shut that down. Someone else, another dispensation that God gave them a command or something to do? Go ahead, Shannon.
God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Okay, and what did they do?
They did.
Okay.
And they were supposed to be there.
Cause the downfall of the human race, and expelled from the garden, okay? Alright, so you have this on your chart that I copied for you, and again, it will be in your notes in a different format, but it will be in the notes as we catch up with the formal notes and we're coming through. So again, bear with us as we continue to work to flow all this material into one format and have it one single note. But do you like the format so far? Anybody want to give me any suggestions to change the format or change anything, let me know. Okay, so that we again want to make it as easy as we can for you to understand. Alright, so as you look in the book of Acts and this overall opening to the book itself, we find that Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Can someone read that for me in Acts chapter 1 verse 8? And tell me what it says. Go ahead.
So ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
So he said you're going to be a witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. Is it any wonder where the book is broken down in exactly the same way God said he would do it? Okay? You're going to be a witness in Jerusalem first, chapter 1, verse 1, then chapter 8, verse 4. You're going to be, that's Judea, not Judas. Okay. I have some correction to do in this thing, okay? Can somebody write me a note about the correction so far, okay? So I can remember, because I'll get back to my office and go, what was it again? Okay. Witness in Judea and Samaria, chapter 8, verse 5 to chapter 12, verse 25, and of course, witness to the ends of the whole earth, chapter 13, verse 1 to chapter 28, verse 31. Got it. Okay? Now the divisions, okay? You see the power of the church beginning to show up here, and that is not a New Testament Bible-believing church. It's a what kind of church?
Jewish church,
right. Jewish church. Okay? And then you got the progress of the church, the expansion of the church, and then, of course, you begin to see that the church transitions from not only being a Jewish church, but being a church for all believers. Okay? And Paul's three journeys, the three missions trips, are there in chapter 13, verse 1 to 21:16. And then Paul's three trials are from chapter 21 to chapter 28. Okay? This first part of the book, and this is very important. Okay? This first part of the book, Paul's dealing with, Luke is writing about the Jews, and the primary character that deals with those Jews is because he's the apostle to the Jews. Okay? He's not the first pope. Why? Why is he the first pope?
There wasn't a pope.
David.
When Jesus said that he's going to build the church upon this rock, he was speaking of himself, not Peter.
Good, because Peter's name, Cephas, means stone. Okay? Why else isn't Peter the first pope? You'll have people ask you this, by the way. That was a big question for me when I was lost.
He refused worship.
He refused worship. Right.
He wasn't in Rome. He was the apostle to the Jews.
Apostle to the Jews. Okay, and he had a
wife.
He had a wife because you know that because he had a
mother-in-law.
And why would you want a mother-in-law without a wife? Please read somebody mixed emotions joke, you know, watching your mother-in-law drive your brand new Cadillac off a cliff. That's mixed emotions. All right. So he couldn't have been a pope because popes didn't have wives, and they still don't have wives. Well, they didn't. Well, maybe they did. Okay. All right. If they didn't, they had concubines. That's what that way. All right. Now, the second part of this deals with Samaritans, and we have a man named the Ethiopian, what? Eunuch. Okay. And we find a man named Philip dealing with him and leading him to Christ, and that's the first Gentile that we see come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. We'll talk about that when we get to that book. I want to show you some of the changes that are there. And then, of course, the end. Now Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9, okay? God calls him out in that chapter, chapter 9, chapter 10, and now he is now going to be the apostle to the Gentiles, okay? So it's very big transition here, very big bridge, okay? So you got to be careful that you don't take your doctrine for the church today out of this chapters. Does it mean you can't read it? Why is it important to read this? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Can you learn something from these things? Give me one thing you can learn from the first part of the book of Acts. Pat?
Well, he's going to come back the same way he went up.
Good.
Witnesses or even power of the Holy Ghost going to do things that Judas said might get hung upside down with the apostles' work. He missed a lot.
Awesome. Good. So you can learn some things from there. It doesn't mean you can't read it because it doesn't doctrinally apply to you. There's historical things in there, and there's practical and inspirational things that God wants to use in your life to teach you something. Okay? So again, people tell me all the time, well, Pastor, you're telling us not to read the book of Acts? I didn't say that. I didn't say don't read it, okay? You have to read it. God required you to read it. He said all scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable. So again, you have to. But the bottom line is, watch what you take for personal doctrine. And what did we say doctrine was again, class? Somebody said it? Unchangeable truth. Unchanging truth. Give me a doctrine that's unchangeable. Someone give me one.
Salvation.
Give me another one.
Virgin birth.
Trinity. Inspiration and preservation of the scriptures, okay? What else? What other doctrines do you know? Better get learning. You guys got to write a thesis, some of you. You're going to have to know. Doctrine of baptism. Doctrine of the sinfulness of man. Commandments, okay? The deity of Christ. Sanctification, justification, adoption, expiation. What else? Anything else? Doctrine of God. Shannon? Holy Spirit. Local church. Universal church. Blood of Christ. Again, there's a ton. And you better know doctrine, okay? Because that's an important thing. When you teach people, when you disciple people, you ground them in doctrine first. Okay? If they have their doctrine down, that will help them to learn how to do the practical things. Because the doctrine is the reason behind why you do the things you do and why you live the way you do. That's the reason. Your kid, you tell them to do something, and the first question they ask is, why? Okay? Well, if you teach doctrine, you don't have to teach why. That is the why. Okay? Place takes place. Jerusalem for 2 years. Okay? Judea and Samaria, 13 years. The uttermost parts of the earth in the last 14 years. So basically we have a great outlay of how God wants to reach this world and how he wants to transition the gospel to go and fulfill the great what? Commission, going into all the world. Okay? Teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay? All right. Questions about any of that? Comments about any of that? Okay. Let's see what we can teach about the book of Acts. What book is the Acts of the New Testament? This book of the New Testament. Five is usually the number of death in the Bible. Okay? So something's going to get killed here. The law is going to get killed there. Okay? Alright. This was very confusing book. And of course, I want you to put, after you put the book of Acts up here, and again, I may have some of these out of order because I was messing with these, but I want you, after the book of Acts, put bridge book. Bridge book. Identify it as a bridge book. Hey, someone tell Karen what we mean by that. What do we mean by bridge book? Lex?
Transition from Jew to Gentile,
law of grace. Okay, Jew to Gentile, law of grace. Okay. Anybody else want to tell me what a bridge book is? We said transition. Anything else? Want to answer that? All right, so tell me, what are some of the bridge books that you're aware of in the New Testament?
Matthew,
why is that a bridge book?
Because it speaks to the Jews.
Okay, speaks primarily to Jews. Offers what kingdom to the Jews?
Kingdom
in heaven, which is what kind of kingdom?
Physical
kingdom, where Jesus will reign for how long?
A thousand years,
okay? So Matthew is a bridge book. We are identifying Acts as a bridge book, okay? What other bridge books are there? Go ahead, Shannon. Hebrews is a very big bridge book. Must be very careful of how you take your doctrine of the book of Hebrews. It's a transitioning book. Any other books that you may identify?
Then you say James.
James would be a good book, so you have to be careful of how you transition, because it can be a bridge book also. It's written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. All right? Any other bridge books that you can identify or think of, Dan?
How about Revelation?
Revelation could be a bridge book. Yes, definitely. Okay? Because there's things going on in there that aren't happening any other where, any other place, and so it could be definitely seen as a bridge book. All right. So the book of Acts then has 28 chapters, 1,007 verses, 24,250 words. Okay? 28 chapters, 1,007 verses, 24,250 words. It's pretty big, 28 chapters. Okay? Is this the biggest we've dealt with yet?
No.
What's the biggest we've dealt with? Luke is the biggest. But also, this is the next biggest because it was written by Luke, and we're going to see that in a minute. Okay, guy is really wordy, man. All right? Okay, come on. Work, baby. You can do it. You're a mess. You can do it. Okay. Growth of the church is the key word. Growth of the church. And in parentheses, you might put it first, the Jewish church, and then the Gentile church. Okay? But it's the growth of the church. It's the transitioning from one to the other. Okay? The key verses would be Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which we read. Okay? But some other key verses is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And who would have that to read it for me? Acts chapter 2, verses 42. Shannon?
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles.
Okay. Many wonders and signs. That's a key to tell you some things. There's some other key verses in here that we're not going to mention, but one of the key verses would be Acts chapter 8. I believe it's verse 37 and 38. I think it's 38. Someone read it for me. Acts 8.
8:38.
Yep.
And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them.
Okay. Now, if you have a newer version of the Bible, what happened to Acts 8:38? It's gone. They took out 37. Okay, Acts 8:37. So what's 37 say?
And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
So if you take Acts 8:37 out, and it's missing, then what do you have?
Baptismal salvation.
Baptismal salvation. You get baptized in order to get saved. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? That's the question in 36. 37 says, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Which means he got what? He got saved. He understood what Philip had clarified with him, and he trusts Jesus Christ as Savior. So what you'll find in the newer versions of the Bible, you'll find it goes from 36, and then they're so dishonest. They put the 37, just the verse marking there, and leave it blank, and then they go on to verse 38. If I really wanted to take it out, I wouldn't have left the number 37 in there. I would have gone and messed the whole number system up. But what they do is they sneak it at the bottom of the page, and they tell you the oldest and best manuscripts, blah, 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 blah. Okay? Don't contain this, or whatever the case may be. The bottom line is, they messed with God's... They took away from God's Word. I don't care where it is. The bottom side, italicized at the bottom, small print at the bottom, they still took away from God's Word. God's Word said, if you trust Jesus Christ and believe Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you're saved. And so it's a mess of God's Word. So Acts 8:37 is a very important doctrinal verse. Okay, any other important verse you might want to put in there as a key verse? I think Acts 16:31 is a key verse too. Acts 16:31 would be another key verse. Anybody want to read that for us? Acts 16 is God. Go ahead, Chris.
And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved from the hell.
Okay, he's telling the Philippian jailer how to get saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thy house, and thou shalt be saved, okay? And thy house. So the bottom line is, you didn't have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have to keep the law, join the church, work hard, give money, give tithes. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Very important key verse. Okay, go ahead, Alicia.
What would you say about the part that says,
and
thy house? Was it the rest of the family
would
be saved
if you believe? No, the rest of the family were going to hear the word of God. You'll find that a little bit later. Okay? But he's telling them, if you get saved and your house gets saved, that they'll have eternal life, basically. Some people think that teaches household salvation. That if the father gets saved, everyone's saved. Okay, what's the problem with that? They have to believe on their own. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if the wife doesn't call, guess what? He's saved. Okay? So again, yes, definitely the father does have an influence. If the father gets saved, he will have an influence on his family. Hopefully. Okay? But that doesn't teach that they're automatically get saved. Which some people believe that.
Well, there's also a comment after, and that shall be come not.
Not flowing in together, right? Good. That's good. Yeah. Okay. Yes, Dan.
How about Acts 4:12?
Go ahead.
Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must.
Very good key verse. Acts 4:12. Okay. Acts 4:12. None other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Okay. Awesome. Somebody else? Any other key verses? So you can tell in every book that we do, there's probably more than just one or two key verses. But we're picking out the most prominent and looking at them, okay? All right, let's see what we got for the key chapter. The key chapter, I believe, personally, is Acts chapter 2. Because there's some interesting things that happen for the first time. Jesus has prophesied that he would send who? The Holy Spirit. And so this chapter records the events of the day of Pentecost. This is when the Holy Spirit arrives to empower and direct the witness of the apostles. He's going to empower them to give the gospel and to carry out the Great Commission. The Holy Spirit transforms a small group of fearful men into a thriving worldwide church that is to fulfill the Great Commission. And again, it's the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those men that brought about a whole bunch of change, a whole heap of change. And of course, it's that same Holy Spirit that's wearing you. He indwells you, that gives you the same power to carry out the same thing that he gave the apostles to do, and that is to spread the gospel to all men and have them trust Christ as Savior. I believe the biggest problem in our lives, when we talk about being afraid and talking about not being good witnesses, is we don't rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. We rely on our power and our knowledge and our... It's the Holy Spirit that teaches scriptures, the Bible says. It's the Holy Spirit that brings all things to your remembrance. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches you prophecy. It's the Holy Spirit that will comfort you. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin. The Holy Spirit does a whole bunch of things. And if we'll just rely on Him and ask Him to give us that power, then you have the power to go in anywhere. I mean, I talked to you about that lady that stood up to those kids in the auditorium a couple weeks ago when I listened to her preach on adoption. Who do you think gave her the power? That's the verse that God gave her. She said, all power is given unto you in heaven and earth. She went in there and said, God, even though the police are standing there getting ready to throw me out, even though the five thugs from the mob get up, from the gang get up to try to stab me, even though one girl stands up and says, by the time you're done from this, this is what I think of you, and salutes her and gives her the finger. And then one other guy says, me and my friends, when you're done, we want to get to know you up close and personal after this. That's what she faced when she walked on the platform. Would you have walked out on that platform? She did, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And God used her mightily in that way. She tells the story of, she's praying, God, I want to take this to all the public schools in the United States of America. I know I'm crazy, Lord, but with your power, I know it can happen. So she gets on a plane to fly from someplace out west, Dakota or something. She's got a meeting in Washington with somebody. She doesn't know who the person is. She gets on the plane. She sits next to this lady. The lady says, what do you do for a living? She says, well, I'm trying to get this thing off the ground in the schools and try to teach them about abstinence and the right behavior and morals of sexual behavior and to be ready to prepare them for marriage. And the lady says, interesting. And so the girl says, what do you do? And she said, I happen to be the head of the Secretary of the Department of Education. And she said, what's your name? And the lady named her name. And she looked at her calendar and goes, I have an appointment with you. And she got a chance before she had to get in front of all these other people in her committee. She got a chance to lay her whole heart and her whole method and plan out to this lady. And they approved it. They said, it's better than anything you've ever been doing. You have more results than we've ever been doing. See, here's the problem. We don't take the power of the Holy Spirit and use it. We go in our strength, in our knowledge, in our power. How are you doing? Okay? So again, that's a key chapter. There's another key chapter that I would put, I'm not going to put it up there, but I would put Acts 7 and Acts 8. Really, Acts 8 is a very powerful chapter and key chapter. Because that's when they stone Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Okay? I don't mean they give him drugs either. Okay? And they introduce Saul, because he's been killing Christians, who later becomes the apostle Paul, who's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So Acts 8 is a big part of the changeover from one thing to another. Author, Luke the physician. Acts 1:1 says he's writing the Theophilus. What did we say that name means again?
Lover of God.
Lover of God, okay. And refers to a former treatise. Guess what the former treatise is? The Gospel of Luke. He's already written to Theophilus once. Now he's talking about the former treatise that he wrote. Luke was a close travel companion of Paul and had access to the principal eyewitness for chapters 13 through 28. And so he writes about what he has a chance to talk to the eyewitnesses and to see himself, or to hang around Paul as he experienced those things. Okay? All right. Let's see if I can get this to go to the next slide. There we go. Okay. Now the next slide is the dates. Yes.
Is Theophilus a person, or is that a group of people?
I believe it's a person. I believe it's a person who loves God. And I believe he writes him. We don't see him anyplace else in the scriptures, okay, except these two places. So obviously it was someone who Luke knew loved God. Never is identified, though. Okay, anybody see him any other place in the Bible? Okay, let's look at some dates. Okay, of course, the day of the events, anywhere between 33 AD and 62 AD. These are things that take place. We'll look at that a little bit closer later on. The date of the writing is 62 AD, and some would believe that because Luke doesn't mention Paul being persecuted, thrown in jail. That would have been 63, 64, 65, somewhere all in there. And so he doesn't go into detail. So some of the events end in about 62 AD, which they believe that's when he wrote this. Okay? It may have been a little bit earlier than that, but overall the consensus that I find is 62 AD. What do we say about dates again? They're very arbitrary. You can't pinpoint exactly anyone's. Luke never went through and said about Paul being persecuted and some of the other things that happened, even though he saw some of that, but not to some of the other future things that, of his persecutions. Okay? Like in the other books. Alright? Purposes. Okay. There's several. Okay? Number one, the first purpose. Acts carries out the story of the life of Christ from his ascension to the New Testament letters, or epistles they call them. Epistles are not the wives of the apostles. Okay? Epistles are letters. Alright? And so Acts is the historical link between the Gospels and the church epistles, or the Pauline epistles, the letters to the churches. Okay? Number two, Acts shows the work of the Holy Spirit working in and through the apostles, and of course, other believers as we see a transition throughout the book. Three, Acts traces the development of the body of Christ from the one generation transition from dealing with primarily Jews. Again, when I say one generation, that's all there were, okay? And then primarily Jewish to a predominantly Gentile membership. So again, we see this bridge again, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. Number four, the book of Acts records the history of the Lord's disciples and their converts as they sought to spread the gospel to every kingdom or every kindred tongue and every tribe on earth. That was their job. So you get to see and record the history of how those things took place. We saw the missionary journeys, and we see how that takes place. Any other purpose that you would say might be the purpose of the book of Acts? Probably several dozen more.
Kind of.
You think of what?
The New Testament outline.
What's that?
Kind of creates outside of the book of Revelation, all the other books actually happened during the 28 years that Acts covers.
Good. So it's like a little outline or a little abbreviation that everything of the church age is contained in that book. Give you history of how every church started and what took place there and why, what happened there. Good. Someone else? Another purpose? Okay. Let's go on. Portraits of Christ. Of course, the resurrected Christ is a central theme of all the sermons and all the defenses in the book of Acts. And I've written a couple of verses that I think point that out. Acts 2, verse 22 through 36. We don't have to read that whole thing, but someone read Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Who's got that? Acts 10, 43. David, you want to get that for me? Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we've already commented on. Okay? In Acts chapter 2, actually verses 22 through 36, we hear about Christ going to hell, and thou shalt not leave thy Holy One to see corruption in hell, etc., etc. So again, there's a lot of different things in there as we see that. But what's Acts 10:43 say, David?
To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins.
Through him. It's through him. So Jesus Christ is evidently portrayed in many things out there. Of course, Acts 4:12 again. There's not a name given. How's that verse go again? Who must be saved. Okay? So that's an important thing. You can tell it's getting late and I'm getting old. Okay? Overall survey. Yeah, I knew this was going to happen. Hang on just a minute. Let me correct this. If I don't correct it now, I'll forget. Overall survey. Okay? Mike.Metzger at FBC.info? Yes, it is. All right. The overall survey? There we go. Three things. God deals with Israel after the ascension of Christ, chapter 1 through 7. God turns from Israel to the Gentiles at Acts 8 through 15. And then God takes the gospel to the Gentiles, Acts 18, all the way up to the book of Romans, which is Acts chapter 28, is the last chapter. And then you have the doctrinal treatise to the book of Romans, okay, and the book to the people of the church of Rome, at Rome, okay? So again, God really overall gives you a neat little synopsis of how he transcends from dealing with one group of people. What's the reason why he's leaving one group of people and going to the next?
They didn't accomplish what they were supposed to.
Which was what, Jim?
To spread the gospel there. They were spread off people with them.
Okay. And they're unbelieving. What did they do? They rejected the Messiah. What messenger was delivering that message in the book of Acts?
Stephen
in Acts chapter 7. And he preached the barn burner, man. Okay? He pulled the cone. Okay? I used that one time in the deck. You know, they're all looking at me, what does that mean? You can't use euphemisms when you deal with the deck. They don't understand. Okay? Yeah, they hold the corn and they're thinking, hey, what? You know, they can see there's a bunch of apostles out there just trying to weed the garden of the corn. Okay? Not true. Okay? So again, they reject Stephen's barn burning message. And Christ sets him on a shelf and says, sit there, I'm going to the Gentiles now. I'll deal with you when? Later during the tribulation. And then he's going to pull him off the shelf after you and I are out of here in the rapture. Now he goes back to dealing with his chosen people, the Jews, to get them to prepare. Pat?
I just had a question about, I just want to know what it meant for the Gentiles now that God turns from Israel to them.
Well, before he turned to them and gave them the grace of God, how did a Gentile become close to God? What did they have to do?
Proselytize
into what?
Become
a Jewish, into the Jewish religion. And worship the things that the Jews worship, okay? So they were part, but they were never fully in. Like even today, if you are a Gentile and you go to Mark Brown, who pitched for the Red Wings, and he's a youth pastor out of Kansas City. Mark Brown, his father, his mother-in-law is Jewish. No, his father-in-law is Jewish. And mother-in-law is Jewish. But Mark's a Gentile. And so, therefore, when he would go to the temple, he'd have to sit out in this outer area he was not allowed to go in and worship and sit where the rest of the congregation sat. Okay? It'd be like this windowed off area that they were allowed. They could worship God and they could read and keep up, but they weren't allowed to be part of the actual Jews because they weren't Jewish by birth. Okay? So it pays to have Cohen as your last name. Okay? Or something along those lines. For them it was Schwartz. Okay? Milt Schwartz. Okay? All right. Any other questions? Good question. Did I answer your question, Matt?
Yeah.
Okay. So again, to them it was now a big benefit because all they had to do was what? Just believe. Praise God. Aren't you glad you're in this one? Aren't you glad you don't have to offer turtle doves today for what sinfully you did? Or oxen? Some of you would be really exhausted from wrestling an oxen today trying to kill that thing. Okay? Oh my gosh. You know, some of you really are given to sin. You'd have a lot of oxen in your backyard, okay? Anybody want to offer goose? There's a bunch of them out here around the back. We counted about 1,200 up there. So we have a real problem, so we're going to have to, you know, see what we can do about that. It's like Brian Shea. He went to visit this nursing home, and because they were complaining about the geese, and they'd say, what can we do about these geese? And Brian said, well, you could try putting a little bit of a string about 2 feet off the ground, and they won't try to get over it, and they'll get frustrated and fly away. And he goes, other than that, there's really not much you can do. So about 3 weeks later, he gets this call back to go back to the same nursing home that they got a bunch of dead carcasses of geese around, about 35 to 40 of them. So he goes up, and he's looking around. He sees all this corn on the sidewalk, you know, but it had rained a couple times, so what somebody did, they poisoned the corn. And the rain came, and it washed the poison off, so you never know. All you see is a bunch of corn and a bunch of dead geese carcasses. So this old man was walking by him, and Brian's like looking around and goes, dang shame what happened here, isn't it? And he just kept on walking. Yeah, it is dang shame. Okay. So if you want goose dinner for Thanksgiving Day, let's see us, okay? All right. Brief outline. Again, we saw this in what we showed you in the beginning, so it's really a duplication. But again, the witness in Jerusalem, the witness in Judea and Samaria, the witness to the uttermost ends of the earth. And those are the chapters that are already in your notes that I copied for you. Okay? Notes of interest. Several things. Okay? I handed you out and gave in your notes Paul's three missionary journeys. I wasn't going to copy myself. And what I did is I explained to you and showed you what was included and what churches he went to and where he went to, what churches he started. It's all given in this Paul's first missionary journey that happens between Acts 13 verse 2 and Acts 14 verse 28, somewhere around April 48 AD to September of 49 AD. And of course the map shows the route that is taken in this first missionary journey and the churches that were started or that he was able to visit on that journey. A lot of his work was done in Paul's what journey? Second missionary journey. Okay? And a lot more familiar churches. Okay? Barnabas wants John Mark to accompany them. They have an argument. Paul refuses. Barnabas and John Mark leave and they go to Cyprus. Paul ends up going on his second missionary journey, Acts 15 to Acts chapter 18, April 50 AD to September 52 AD. And of course, you find him at Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens, Berea, Corinth, Ephesus, Antioch. Okay? And again, a little bit more expansion of where he went and how he went. And he goes up all through here, through Galatia, and comes up Philippi, Thessalonica, in case you don't know where these... You will not be required on any test to tell me, you know, where, how, draw the map out. Okay, this is a survey. So if we were doing just the book of Acts, you would be required to do that, but not in this book. Okay, or not this course. Paul's third missionary journey, Acts 18 to 21, September 53 to May 57 A.D. So now we get into, again, talking about the transitional nature of the book of Acts. And what I want to do is I want to take a break right now. I want to give us a break and then come back in and we'll talk about and work on showing you some of this transitional things so you're able to pick about and see what happens to help you doctrinally. Any questions up to this point, right here? Any thoughts? Anything you want to add to that? Paul did missions right. Okay? It's hard to do missions the way Paul did it today. Because you're a foreigner. Okay? And when you go into a country, they don't want you getting a work visa and working like he did. In Corinth, he became a tent maker. Okay? And he was able to reach a lot of people, and especially the people that he worked for, because he had held an occupation and made money that way to be able to do the mission work. Today, it's really hard to do that because you're a foreigner and they don't want the job to go to you. They want the job to stay in their country with their people. So that's why it's forced us to go on deputation and go around the world and beg people to give you money, which is a sad state of affairs that we have to beg people to support missionaries. Okay? But again, if anybody has a new brilliant idea, I'm listening because, you know, it's awesome. It's a tough thing to have to go from church to church to church. I like it that we're able to support some of our guys, but again, we only have so much people to go around and there's only so much money, and so therefore it's very tough. I think it's our responsibility to give most of the support to the guys that come out of our ministry, to give most of their support through us and have them minimally raise other support so they could go. But again, it's a tough thing. Okay? Anybody got anything they want to add to that? Any of you planning on going to mission, be a missionary? Any perspective from you guys?
I know, years ago, just the whole idea of it, I seem very against it because just obviously it's not biblical, but times have changed and you've got to take a different approach, but I also see God using that time to strengthen you and your family before you get on the foreign mission field. So I think there's a lot of great value in that. Not to mention, even if you're not picked up by financial support, which is a physical thing, but frankly, the prayer support is.
Exactly. Good. Hey, you have any perspective that you want to add to that?
I do. Praise
the Lord.
I'm over and I'm going to be a professor at the university and I already have a degree before.
Okay, praise the Lord. Teaching?
English, American business.
Good. That's how some of our missionaries got into China, teaching English in the universities and in schools, right?
It seems to be the way in European countries, too, because Italy is called the missionary's graveyard.
Yeah.
And because you really have to be ingrained in the culture and build relationships with people through work. Because pastors don't exist
right.
In Italian culture.
Right.
So that's the way you just mentioned Paul doing it is the way that many of the successful missionaries in Italy have done it.
Get in right with the culture and get to know them. It's got a lot of benefits if the country will allow it. I know if you go to Canada, you can't do that in Canada. Okay, so it's tough. Anybody else want to give a perspective before we take a break?
I'm on board. And I'm just wondering for a second. In Ukraine and in Russia, they worship education.
Yeah.
So to be a professor would be someone to look up to.
Good.
So it works in their culture.
Great. As it did with Paul the Apostle in his culture. Let's take a break. We'll come back and we'll pick up the rest of this and explore the book of Acts a little bit. This transition or this bridge in Acts is so vital to understand what you have and what we have in this book, okay? And of course, in Acts chapter 1 through 7, the Lord gives the nation of Israel a second opportunity to receive him as their what class? Messiah. Okay? And they're not looking for a Savior. They're looking for a Messiah, a kingdom and a king. So they're looking for a Messiah who will come as a military leader and rescue them from the Roman Empire. And what do they get? They get a meek, quiet, religious guy. Okay? not what they were looking for. Okay? So Stephen gives them the message. They reject him by rejecting Stephen's message and seal their fate for the next 2,000 plus years. Okay? So what I want to do is I want to go to the book of Acts, and I want to just go through a couple of these things to help you see some things, because this is a very common place where everybody gets their doctrine messed up, and they all want things to happen to them, you know, spiritually, and they're taking things all out of context, and it's not dealing with it. Now, in your notes, about the transition on page 4 of these little set of notes, okay, the transition of the gospel. Everybody got this sheet? Transition of the gospel. Page 4 at the bottom of this, and the little set of notes that was handed out tonight. They're a stapled set of notes. Okay? Just briefly, I want to just go down here and show you a couple things. John 1:31, the only thing John knew about Jesus was that he was to be made manifest to who? Israel. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, okay? Matthew chapter 1, okay, when we read the gospel account at Christmas time, he came unto his own and his own received him not. What was he? What nationality was he, class? He was Jewish, okay? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, it says, okay. Yeah, it says a lot, exactly. Looking for the verse says, here it is, verse 21, Matthew 1:21, right in front of me. Dad, if it was a dog, it'd bite me. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth the son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Okay? Emmanuel, meaning Christ with us, okay? So, who's his people? Pat? No, you're not. Is your last name Cohen? Okay. Schwartz? So the bottom line is, again, he came to save his people. So primarily he's dealing with the Jews. In Matthew 10:1-7, we find the same thing. And then we look in the book of Acts, and we begin to go down to the book of Acts. And we look at Acts chapter 2, which is really the most controversial chapter, where everybody wants to take the promises for themselves and not see who it's really directed to. You got the 12 or 11 apostles here. You'll find in verse 13 of chapter 1, it says, and when they were coming, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter, James, and John, not in the sailboat either, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. Who are all those people, class? The apostles. What nationality were most of them?
Jews.
These all continue with one accord. So they all bought Hondas. They were in one accord. So that's the scriptural car. Okay, if you want to own one. How many of you own a scriptural car? Would you raise your hand? You own an accord? Okay. All right. If you own a Ford, you're going to hell. I can teach that. This is the only car I've ever owned that the oil pan rotted from the inside out with a whole thing of oil in it. It's like, how does that happen? Okay. Only by Ford. All right. These all continue in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, who are what nationality, class? And said the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guided to them as Jesus. Then he goes on there in verse 19, it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called their proper tongue. He's talking about what happened to Judas. And then in verse 22, talking about the baptism of John, they appointed two, Joseph called Barnabas, and whose surname Justice, and Matthias. And Matthias was the one who they picked for Judas' place. And then, of course, verse 26 says, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles who were Jewish. Now we go into Acts chapter 2. it's going to be important for you to underline or highlight the words that I tell you to as you go through here. Okay? There is not a local, Bible-believing, New Testament Gentile church in the book of Acts, chapter 2. There's not one Bible-believing, fundamental, Bible-preaching, Gentile, Baptist or otherwise, church in Acts chapter 2. And if you don't get that, you're going to strain and try to make doctrine fit the local New Testament church today that doesn't fit. Or as some people would say, it's fit and did. Okay? Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with that one car again, one accord, in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. They must have got a deal on all those, okay? So it must have been a lease or company cars. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Notice the word as of. Okay, was it really a rushing mighty wind? No, it was as of. And it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire. Was it actual fire? No, but it looked like fire. It was like as of. And it set upon each of them. Who's the them, class? Those apostles and Jews. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Who's the them, class? The apostles, they're Jews. Now verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews. I want you to highlight or underline that word so it sticks out so you can see it as you go through here. Because invariably you're going to have to help somebody find the right doctrine in this. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. What nationality were all these people? They were Jews, but they were from different parts of the world. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Aren't these apostles Galileans? How in the world are they able to talk to us in our native language? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Pat, would you speak some foreign language to us tonight? A little louder so everybody can hear you. Okay. Does anybody know what he said?
Oh, buonasera, signor. Come sta?
Okay, so now he spoke and someone heard him in a language that he knew. Hey, Frank, what do you say?
Good evening. How are you, sir?
Okay. So now if he was a Galilean speaking in his language, he's confounded because how the heck is he able to know the language of my city or my town or my country? So he's confused because he hears him speak. Now maybe Pat was thinking he was speaking in his own native language, but what came out, that was the miracle, the gift of tongues, was not something that wasn't able to be interpreted. It was an interpreted what? Language that someone else from a different part of the country could understand. Does anybody else know a foreign language?
Where's the?
Go ahead, Rob. Go ahead. Okay. Does anybody know what he said?
I can tell it's German.
Do you know what it was that he said? Anybody know what he said?
He just didn't hear you say it louder.
How is everyone here tonight? Okay. How is everyone here tonight? So again, if he was from Galilee, and he's speaking what he thinks is his native Galilean tongue, but what's he hearing is he's hearing in his own language. That's an interpreted language that he could share with us and tell us what he was speaking, so all of us could understand it. So, again, you have to keep this in the context of what's happening rather than pull it out and make you think that it is. And again, I'm not here to debate anybody tonight. If you want to get into this, take my course on 1 Corinthians. We'll have a blast. I watch. Here's what it says. In verse 9, Parthians, Medes, there were Jews from Parthian, there were Jews from Medes, there were Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, and what? Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them, who's the them? Those apostles speak in our what? Tongues, the wonderful works of God. So they understood those guys. It wasn't something that was not understandable. They heard them speak in their language. That was the miracle of tongues. Those Galileans spoke what they thought they were saying. Like it'd be me saying tonight, you know, I'm glad you're here. How are you? Wie geht es Ihnen in this Gate Mergut? My father is ein Krankenhausen. He can he find my gumshoe. Rob, what did I say?
I can't find my father's in the hospital, I can't find my speaker.
I can't find my speaker. <daughter. laughs> So all of a sudden I think I'm speaking in English to you, and what comes out is, how are you? Wie geht es Ihnen? Es geht mir gut. Are you doing good? My father is in Krankenhaus. He's in the hospital. He can't even find my gumshoe. I can't find my galoshes. It's raining. Or my sneakers. It's raining. Okay? So now one person in here understood it and gave the interpretation so that all could understand the language. Amen. Elaine, I'm sure you know a language, right? Go ahead, give us something in your language. Okay. God bless you. Okay.
Where did you come from?
From Ukraine.
I can understand
that. See? Okay, good. So again, did you pick up any African language while you were there, Dan?
Small words.
Louis Shani Wani, Dave Wani. Sounds like some song. Louis Shani Wani. Good thing there's no video cameras watching dance. So again, that's exactly what's happened. Now let's go on, okay? And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter standing up with the 11 who, gang? Apostles who are
Jewish.
Lifted up his voice and said to me, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at, all those ought to be highlighted or marked so that you can see them. Be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day. What hour is that? Third hour?
9 a.m.
Okay? But this is that which spoke by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and what? Woo-hoo! Signs. Who requires a sign, class?
Catholics.
Well, he just failed.
That brings up a question, though.
Go ahead.
Because we always go to that. Because in the Bible says, and I'm not arguing that Jews require a sign, but everybody's looking for a sign.
Right.
I mean,
right.
A Catholic says they see Mary in a tree, and the world flocks to the tree. So, you know, I mean, there's...
You're right.
Everybody's looking for a sign.
Right. But who won't be convinced by anything other than a sign?
Jews.
Jews, man. Very good. You passed this course now. Okay. And so again, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor, smoke, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be ye men of Israel. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. So who went to hell first? Jesus Christ went to hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch who? Hello? Who's he talking to? Because he's a name dropper. Oh, by the way, let me tell you about David. Okay? That he be both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus had God what? Praise God. Wherefore, we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. So God must be left handed, because Jesus is sitting on his right hand. Okay, lighten up, everybody. Okay? God's really with you on that, man. Didn't know we could learn doctrine in the book of Acts. Okay? Until I make thy foes thy footstool, therefore. This is very important. This was the verse that is very important. This was the verse that our Constitution had under salvation when we first got the Constitution for First Bible Baptist Church under Wayne P. Mullen. Okay? Therefore, in all the house of know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and sent unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, who are men and brethren, what should we do to be saved? Is that what it says? Your Bible say what shall it do to be saved? Your Bible says what shall it do to be saved? It's wrong. Why is it wrong?
What shall we do?
Why? We've been waiting for the Messiah to come all these years, for hundreds of years. Our patriarchal fathers have prophesied this thing coming while the prophets have said it. Everything. He shows up in the scene and we killed him? Oh my gosh, what are we going to do now? Now what? You know you're having a bad day when you know you killed your Messiah. What should we do? Now what? And here's what was in our Constitution. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, that ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is made unto you who? And I'm not talking about the drink either, you who? Jews. For the promise is made unto you and to your children and to all those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this unto word generation. Then they, who's the they class? The Jews that gladly received his word were, why were they baptized? Good point, but that's not the real reason why they were baptized. whenever they wanted to have an outward show of a of an inward belief, they would prove it by being baptized. You could sit there all day long and say, I believe that message. I believe I killed the Messiah. I believe. Yeah, I believe. It's one thing to say that here. It's another thing to get in the tank when all the Pharisees, scribes, and everybody's taking notes. Oh, look who's in the tank. Look who's in the lake. Look who's in the pond. Now you're really making a statement. Shannon?
Well, 39 says, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.
Okay.
Does that, I mean, are we still only talking about Jews here?
Yep. Still going to the lost sheep of the house of? Giving them a last chance. Okay, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from the two-word generation. When they gladly received the word, they were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Apostles' doctrine, and fellowship. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Why? Because what's your audience?
Jews.
And all that believed were together and had all things common. Okay? They shared their food, they shared their clothes, they shared everything. Everything was common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. They continually daily, there they are, they even gave up their accords. They were in one accord now? Okay. It's pretty stuff, right? And in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the First Bible Baptist Church daily such as should be saved. What church is this? It's a Jewish church. Such as should be saved. What's that? Is that calling upon Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior? Is that what he's talking about? Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of crucifying who? Messiah. You're being repentant in Acts 8:38. You're repenting as the nation of Israel for crucifying your Messiah. It has nothing to do with salvation like we got saved, gang. Even though we didn't have it in our doctrine, it's changed now, okay, in our Constitution. It's not there anymore. Because, again, once you start out here, you're in Acts chapter 2, who are you dealing with? Chapter 1 through 2, you're dealing with?
Jews.
Okay? As you keep going, all the way up to verse, to chapter 7 is when Stephen preaches. Okay? Then all of a sudden, who shows up in Acts chapter 8? Read verse 1 for me. Somebody read the verse that Stephen gets stoned.
And Stephen calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus,
What verse is that, Karen?
That's
7:59. So Jesus is standing at his throne, and they they stone Stephen, and Jesus is standing. Why is he standing there?
He's ready to come back.
Why, Lucas? Why is he ready to come back? Because they were accepting him as their. If they would have taken Stephen's message and believed it, he was standing ready to come back, second coming, right then and there on the spot. He would have brought in the kingdom right with them, right then and there. What'd they do? They rejected him and killed the only man giving them their message.
When Peter's speaking in 2, and he talks about the prophecy of Joel, that would have been in the correct place speaking that if they had received it.
Right.
Because they didn't. It almost looks like he's misquoting or taking Joel, in a sense, out of context at the wrong time.
Right. He's trying to tell them what's coming. He's telling them, this is the prophecy, you guys.
So had they accepted Christ, I know this is speculation, but we have prophecy here in Joel that talks about the... I'll pour out my spirit in those days... signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor, smoke, sun turned into darkness, moon into blood. Of course, we see that in Matthew 2. Where would that have fit had Christ been accepted as Messiah by the Jews?
Probably right in there. And again, I'm only speculating. If that was the prophecy, it would take place. It could have happened. Some of that took place in Calvary. Okay? Remember, there was nothing left to fulfill. John the Baptist is the spirit of Elijah. Okay, so everything's in place for Christ to come back, second coming, had they accepted this message. Now, I know people, that there's a lot of nice pastors out there who are very inspirational, and they say that Jesus is standing waiting to welcome a faithful martyr home. And I believe that. But that's not the real purpose of the text. The doctrinal application of this, he's given the Jews the last chance. Take this man's message, man. He's telling you the truth. You got it in Acts chapter 2. You got it in Acts chapter 7. Okay? You've had it all along. You're told you crucified your Messiah. Okay? This is the last one. And they go, nope. He couldn't do it. Let's stone that guy.
Or kill him.
Yep. Okay? Questions about that? So now, Acts chapter 8, read verse 1 for me, somebody.
Paul was consenting to his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles.
So Saul's consenting. Now we learn and we meet the man named Saul. In the very next chapter, see, God's going to get ready. Saul doesn't know that God's preparing him, but God's preparing this man. Okay? The very next chapter, in Acts chapter 9, Saul, on the road to Damascus, runs into Jesus Christ. Exactly. And when you've been run into by Jesus Christ, you know you've been run into him. Okay? So all of a sudden, he gets knocked off his horse. Jesus Christ is there asking him, why are you kicking against the pricks? Okay? And if you don't understand that statement, if you understand what it means as a farmer in the Old Testament, you would plow with the oxen, and sometimes the oxen would refuse to go any farther, and they would try to kick the cart behind them, or the plow, or the farmer behind them, and they had a bar that would be attached back there that had metal or wooden stakes. These were called the pricks. And so when they went to kick back, they would hurt themselves, and it would hurt, and they would continue and stop kicking back. And what Jesus was saying, Saul, why do you keep kicking against this thing? This is the truth, and you keep kicking back. The only person you're hurting is yourself. Okay? This is the truth. We're trying to teach you something here, Paul. So he gets saved. He's later converted to Apostle Paul. And now from this point on, as you see the transition on your sheet, now he becomes from Saul to Paul. Where does that take place? Anybody know? When he was first called Paul?
We're going to 919.
What's it say, John?
We have received meat. He was strengthened in all 30 days for the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ, the same God, that he is the Son of God. And
say it was called Paul? What was it called? First called Paul. Anybody got it? And you guys with your computer concordances? What's it say? Acts 13:9? Go ahead. One of them? Any earlier ones? That's good. That'll preach. Acts 13:9.
And then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him.
Where's that?
Acts 13:9. Prior to that, up in 2:3-7.
Acts 13:9.
Okay. Because in 7 he's still called
Saul. Saul.
Still in my concordance, the first time Paul's mentioned in the whole Bible, 13:9.
Okay, 13:9. Okay, so Now he becomes Paul, who's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, if you look at your transition stuff, and we'll quickly go through this, because you have this all mapped out. As you begin to watch from Acts chapter 8, verse 1, on page 6 of your notes, you see he's dealing with Jews and Gentiles. Okay? Acts 8, 5, he deals with Samaria. There's a Gentile territory located inside Israel. He's dealing with Gentiles. Acts 8, 37 and 38, he's dealing with Gentiles. First man in the Bible gets saved. He's a Gentile. Acts 8, 37, 38. Acts 9, 15, Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, saved and given his commission. Acts 10, 11, he's dealing with Gentile. God declares the Gentile to be clean. Acts 10, 44, Cornelius gets saved. He's the Italian band. He's got a rock group. He's a rock star, right? He's got an Italian band. No. That's what it says. I'm telling you, it does say that. Okay? He was an Italian. So the Italians can get saved, Joe. Wow, it's awesome. Praise the Lord. That's funny. I'm not Italian. Okay, the bottom line. You can get saved in Acts chapter 10 as a Gentile. Acts 11, Gentile. Acts 12, Gentile. Acts 13, Gentile. Acts 14, Jews and Gentiles. They're getting saved the same way. Acts 15, Jews and Gentiles are getting saved. Acts 18, Gentiles are getting saved. Acts 28, 17, 28, Gentiles are getting saved. When Paul gets to Rome, he looks up the Jew first and gets the same response. Then makes the statement once again that he's turning to the Gentiles. And then you go into the book of Romans, which is the doctrinal treatise on salvation. He devotes his entire book to settling the doctrine of salvation. Up to this point, it seems to keep shifting as to what individuals have to do to be saved. The only common denominator has been their acceptance of Jesus Christ as Messiah or Savior. And when Paul gets through writing, the transition is complete. There's no more changes recorded throughout the rest of the New Testament. So, quit trying to put the doctrine in the church today from the book of Acts chapter 2. It doesn't fit. Andrew?
Something that's interesting. At the end of chapter 2, I guess people are getting confused with whether that's just Jews or not. And in verse 46 of chapter 2, it says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat in gladness and singleness of heart." It means that they were keeping company. And before the sheep came down to Peter, he says in verse 28, "You knew how it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But in the dropping of the sheep, God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." So it shows that before this, there was a major problem with that.
Right. Couldn't even be among them. Okay? So again, here's primarily, this will all be in notes. Don't worry about trying to write this down. You don't have to. Again, the conclusion, the book of Acts forms a bridge between the gospel period and the church period. A bridge will support someone temporarily, but it's not a good place to build a house. Thus, the spiritual bridge will support the historical facts, but it's not a good place to build your spiritual doctrine, okay, for the church age. Acts records the history of the early New Testament church, but it does not record the doctrines given to the church. To approach Acts as a book of doctrinal teaching rather than a historical record is a very grave mistake. So, if you don't have the book of Acts straightened out, and you don't understand that this is a bridge book, that we're transitioning from Old Testament law to New Testament church age, and you don't see that, and you try to fit everything that's under Old Testament law into the New Testament church today, it's not going to fit. It's not what's going on. Andrew?
We're saying that in chapter 2 and following, that the Jews are being saved from their evil for crucifying the Messiah. Where in there do you see them becoming saved?
Again, that's why he talks about such as should be saved. That's future.
So none of the Jews are being saved here?
No, they only had remission of sins. Okay, Shannon, may want to spread light on that.
Well, my question is, how would we say that they get saved afterwards is by believing in Christ. Well, they said, you know, after Peter's message, they obviously believed that was the Messiah, or else they would have said, what must we do?
Or they got baptized, right.
So, I mean?
Again, you don't have a firm, I don't have a firm answer for that doctrinally. Okay? They may have been grafted in because of their belief and their willingness to get in the baptismal pool to say they believed his message. Okay? I don't know. But again, as that transition goes, we're not talking about this happened overnight. It's a bridge. Are we, how many years? There was a place that had all those different years.
The first two, then it was 13.
We're talking about 14 years from Acts 8:5 to Acts 28:31. We're dealing with 27 years.
But from there on, it's not the Jews. Because we've gone to the Gentiles. By the
how does a Jew get saved? Romans chapter 10. Same thing we are. So again, they have a 28-year transition. Remember, they got to hear the message. They got to understand it. And some of them are like what you have in the book of Hebrews. You got people that are caught not only knowing the law. You have people who heard about Jesus but haven't made that step of faith yet. You have people who got saved and are still keeping the law. So you have a big transition here. So you, in order to say, okay, this is when the Jew then got saved. I can't do that. I don't know that. I can't answer that. Put that on your list to ask Jesus when you get to the okay. Alex.
I think maybe the important focus there in Acts 2 is not necessarily what they did, but the fact that it's this is who we're talking to.
I got you. Good point.
Now, we had read something earlier, and it was it said the remission of sin. Now, knowing from Romans that remission of sin was basically a covering of the Jews' sins until the Messiah would come. In 2:38, it's saying that in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, okay, speaking of the Jews, so that would be a covering for their sins, not actually removing or forgiving as it's given to the church.
If you have, if your cancer is in remission, does that mean it's gone?
It's
still there. Still has an effect. It's not gone. It's not eradicated. So again, they were waiting for the Messiah who would come. It would be the Lamb of God that would
take away
the sins of the world. So at some point in this transition, the message is going out throughout the Jews. Paul's leading the charge, telling them they have to be what? They have to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. So you've got a 27-year period of time.
We have, I mean, different dispensations. There's different. I mean, it's always by grace and faith, but that grace is dispensed differently. Is it dispensed differently in this transition period?
Could be.
Maybe it's a belief that you was a Messiah and being baptized.
Could be.
In that time.
And again, I can't define it because the Bible doesn't define it. So I can only define what the Bible reveals. So again, to hang my hat doctrine on that, I can't.
Well, I'm only going there because it says they were saved.
Such as should be.
Such as
saved. If every word of God is pure, then there's a reason He put it that way. Such as should be saved.
So is it safe to say that we know that this is obviously written specifically to the Jews, and He was addressing them that they crucified their Messiah? They, in fact, could have in their heart
believed
and entered into eternal life, but that we can't take that and apply that to us right now.
Exactly. Yeah. Good point. Again, those Jews have a 27-year transition. Somewhere along there, they're hearing the truth of what that transition is. That Jesus is not only their Messiah, He's their Savior too.
And then when He gets to Romans, and He finally says, all right, now listen, you've been relying on this all the time. If you want to say you're saved, now you need to call on Christ.
Good.
And you need to speak that name.
Right. And again, I can't put my finger on when that happens, because the Bible doesn't. But somewhere in that transition, those 27 years of transitioning this, the message is being preached by Paul, who's now the apostle to the Gentiles. Go ahead. Where does always Paul go first, though, gang? He's preaching that message to Jews first. Go ahead, Alex.
In talking about the 47 daily, as such should be saved, I'm wondering if that is even referencing salvation, because back in verse 40, it says, Peter's talking, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, and then we're added to the church. So
save from the persecution. And,
right.
Right. Yep. It may not even be talking about salvation. Again, I don't have an answer. Somewhere in there may be many dispensations. You can't tell me when the apostles got saved. I don't know when they got saved. I don't know at one point you say, okay, they're saved. When was John saved?
No, you
have
Peter.
I can't put my finger. There's certain things I can't put my. The only thing I can put my finger on is when now he's going to the Gentiles, and the message is very clear to us today. What are we going to do? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be. Okay. So again, don't be hung up on the many things that you can't answer because Christ didn't think it was important enough for you to know because he didn't reveal them to you. Okay? All we got is what we have revealed to us. So don't preach between the cracks. That's not there. Okay? All right? Someone else want to add anything to that? I wish I had the answers to those. That's on my list of things to ask Christ first. Want to get that out. Okay? All right, let's pray and be dismissed. Get you out of here. Okay? Lord God, I'm thankful for the opportunity we have to have the revealed will of God and the revealed Word of God. And I'm thankful today that we could look at this book and see clearly the path that you have paved for us to find the gospel, Lord, as the Gentiles, and for us to have this little dispensation called the church age that's only lasted some 2,000 years now, Lord. But Father, thank you for that time that we could call upon you only and trust you as our personal Savior, believe in you and believe what you did for us on the cross of Calvary, and then call on you and ask you to save us. Thank you so much for that, Father. Lord, I pray for the Jews that they would also call upon you at this dispensation and they would come to know you as Savior. Help us to be the light to them also. But Lord, I pray that if not, that you will prepare them for the tribulation, that they could clearly see you as their Savior and Messiah. Lord, dismiss us now. Give us traveling mercies as we go. We're thankful for it. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Thank you, gang. Good class tonight.